You know, when you're impacted by an event in your life, it leaves a deep personal impression. I mean, maybe you've had an unexpected blessing along the way. Maybe there have been some things for you that you've had that has impacted your life deeply, and you've not forgotten it. I remember one time when I was in college, one of the very first deep impacted impressions in my life was the opportunity I had to sit and hear Ronald Reagan speak and give a speech as he was campaigning for his presidential run. I'll never forget, I happened to be sitting just in the right spot when he came down, and I was able to go up and shake his hand right there. That deeply impacted me because of what he stood for and what he meant. And at the time, maybe some had questioned about him as a president, but I believe he goes down in history as one of our great presidents. That deeply impacted me. I don't know of anything that impacted me any greater than when I was able to go to Israel. That leaves a deep impression in your life. From the time you arrive there until the time you leave, you feel as though you're home. I don't know what it is. It has an impression in your life. It deeply impacts you. I feel strangely connected to the nation of Israel. And anytime I hear about anything on the news, I just want to find out what it is. I want to find out what's going on there. I'm concerned about that. I mean, that's the cradle of the world, really. That's the place where everything's going to transpire in the future. And that impacted my life. But beyond that, there is nothing to have a greater impact in my life than the time that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And for you, it should be the same. I believe that's the greatest event in our life. There's no doubt about it. When you look into the scriptures, that even Paul, as he writes, he's recording for us that this had a tremendous impact on his life. And let me tell you about that impact. It's so great that you want to tell everybody about it. You know, things that are really good, you want everybody to know about. I don't really understand the news and how the news works, because it seems like to me they want to tell you all the bad news. I really would like to keep all the bad news at home and tell you all the good news. Because all the good news is the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's the good news. And that He is who He says He is. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you can't help but want to tell everybody about Him. I know that when I became a believer, I remember I went to a meeting one time, and I, our church, you know, they were out telling people, and I just wanted some help, and I was at this meeting, and I was a little bit confused on how to tell people about Jesus, but, you know, I was just so excited about it. I think I was out there telling everybody all kinds of crazy stuff, and they said, wait a minute, you got to know what you're saying before you say it. But I was just excited. I remember one time when I was in college, I had the opportunity to go down and preach for a pastor, and he had this church there, and it was like one of those churches that were as a picturesque church out in the country, and they had a parsonage that was unoccupied at the time. They were looking for a pastor full time, and he said, "We're going to put you into this parsonage, you know, in this place." And here it was, one of those just picturesque. This is not it, but this is kind of an idea what it would be like. It was like the cottage in the woods next to the beautiful trees. It was kind of homey. And in those days, they didn't have cell phones and Facebook and social media and all the other things. And I remember that I was there and I couldn't call anybody, couldn't tell anyone about it. But I was just so overwhelmed by the beauty and how impacting it was in my life that I had to go tell somebody. And so I drove down to the country store and got me a Coke, and, you know, and everything's a Coke on the East Coast, where there's no matter what you drink, it's Coke, you know. And I got me a Coke and got me a pack of crackers, you know, and they called those nabs. And so I remember I had a Coke and nabs, and I'm standing out there, and And I'm waiting for someone, you know, outside of the clerk there to come up, because I just want to tell them what a beautiful place they have here. Had an impact on my life. And you know, this gospel that you and I have should impact our life greatly. We should want to tell others. That should be the desire of every believer. Is that you're talking about, hey, let me just tell you this. The Antichrist crowd, and I'm going to use the word Antichrist crowd, they want to tell everybody about their false teaching. We have the truth. And it should motivate us, it should move us, that we want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was writing to this church where they were being invaded by false teaching. And Paul was saying, the way to deal with it is not to let them rob you of your joy, but you tell them the truth. That you share what God has done in your life. And Paul was writing and talking about the focus of every one of us ought to be the reality that we know a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and is risen from the dead, and we have that relationship with Him every day. That's good news. So how do we point others to Christ? I mean, in this day, it is a very difficult thing. Some of you work at places where you are forbidden to speak of Christ. There are some places that we go to in this country that if we say the name of Jesus, we possibly could be arrested. It is a time period we wouldn't like that, but that still doesn't mean we can't be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want to show you there are three areas, or evidences, if you would, of pointing people to Jesus Christ. And Paul writes about that in these verses. I want to call your attention, if you would, please. Number one, to the witness of a changed life. The witness of a changed life. There's no doubt about it that Paul is writing, addressing those who were making accusations and who were resistant to the gospel. And what Paul was writing in verse 21, he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, who they said was not real, who did not really die, that if he was in a human body, that human body was corrupt and sinful. And he says, oh no, Jesus was perfect. He was the God-man, and there was nothing sinful about him, and he did not die in his spirit, but he died in his body. In other words, Jesus Christ's death was truly a bodily death, burial, and resurrection. Now that goes against false teaching that says Jesus was nothing more than a spirit, and he was a man, and he did nothing more than just kind of live a good life and taught others about religion. That's not it. Jesus truly was the Son of God in human form, incarnated God, who came to this earth, who never one time sinned, who was crucified and buried and rose again. And Paul was writing about that because of that. That witness of a changed life proves the validity of what Jesus did. Now what did he do? In verse 21 and 22, it talks about an internal change that takes place when we believe in Jesus. It's called the work of reconciliation. Paul talks about that, said there was a time that you were alienated. In other words, there was a time when we were separated from God because of our sin. And we were not in that right relationship with God, but God, in His love, and His compassion, that He came and changed our lives the moment we put our faith and trust in Him. And that's the work of reconciliation. It's the work of God in your heart when He fills you with His Spirit. And we talked about that this morning, how the Holy Spirit of God works through us. And our heart is changed. And the natural bents of our life is towards spiritual matters, not carnal matters, because we want to please Him. I like what it says in Ezekiel. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh. You see, it's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit that God puts me and has me standing before God, totally righteous, not in myself, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's called justification. It's just as if I never sinned. And when that happens, then Paul tells us what occurs and describes that standing for us in verse 22. Notice what he says. He says here, if you notice, that we are holy. That means we are set apart. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that within us we're perfect, but within our position before God we're perfect. In other words, God set us apart. We are now a child of the King, as the songwriter says. That means we are devoted to God and no longer to ourselves, no longer to the sin of this world, no longer to the things of this world. We're devoted to God Himself. That's what he says. We're holy. And then he goes on and talks about being unblameable. The idea of unblameable obviously means without blemish. No one can find that spiritually within our life because of what Jesus did, that we can have blemishes in our life. God did that for us. But then he says that we are unreprovable, means that we are free from the accusation of Satan. That Satan can rail all his accusations against us that he wants, but as he does, here's what Jesus does. He says, nope. He said, yep, that's true. They're guilty, but I paid for it all. Jesus is our lawyer. Jesus is the one that said, ultimately, the penalty has already been paid for that person. Isn't that a blessing? So when you talk about living in a community like we live in, we can go out here and say, hey, our lives have been changed not because we decided we're going to be a better person or because we're a member of a church or because of this or that. We can say it's because we know Jesus Christ changed us from the inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad God works that way? Because you have a brand new heart. Paul says it this way in Romans, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered us up for all of us, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, the witness of a changed life. Now, here's my question. What kind of witness do we have in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools? You see, when God works in our life, that internal change inside, God says, I've given you something. And I want you to notice, he talks about in verse 23, the outward commitment. When you look at the changed life, there's an outward commitment that he says here. Notice in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, Paul's not saying that you're going to slip away. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying because you're grounded in the gospel, because you're settled in the gospel, because your foundation is on the work of Jesus Christ, you have that solid foundation settled for you forever and ever. I don't know about you, but that makes me very happy to know I have that kind of relationship with God. My relationship is anchored in Jesus Christ. And if we're a believer, there's nothing that can take that away from us. Nothing can take away our relationship to God. Paul writes in the same chapter, Romans, what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. I can't be separated from his love because of who he is. And so that outward commitment is the work of God working through me, and what a difference it can make in my life. So number one, when we talk about pointing others to Christ, the best way to do that is a witness of our life. Our life backs up what we say. But secondly, he talks about the work of a prepared people. Did you notice something here? Now he's going to address the church here. Because he says in verse 24, he speaks of what God means by the work of the church here. He says here that there's a call to service in verses 24 and 25. That passage is not implying that Jesus did not finish the work of salvation on the cross. When you read verse 24, it looks that way, but that's not what Paul's saying. Paul was saying this is about service. Paul is saying that this service is that which is wrapped around the serving of Jesus. It's referring to a believer who is willing to suffer and live a life that honors Jesus in the suffering. That's what he's saying. Look, tonight I want to remind you of something. There are a few that are called to vocational full-time Christian service. But every one of us, whether we're called to vocational service or not, we're all called to be full-time Christian servants. Every one of us. We're all called to serve God. And I would hope and pray that when we go to work or school or wherever we go in this world, that we're doing it as unto the Lord. I was talking to someone this past week here at our church. They came by, one of our members, and said to me, you know, I had a change that happened in my life a few weeks ago. And I said, what's that? And this was always exciting for me. I love to hear God working in people's life. And one of the things I said was, I said, you know, up to this point, for me, work has been just to make money or just to do this. He said, there was a change that happened, and it went from that to where I'm working for the Savior. And I'll tell you, if you could somehow get that where you're not doing it for you, or you're not doing it for money, you're not doing it just to make, you know, make money for like retirement or whatever, you're doing it because you want to serve God. What a blessing that is. I think we're all serving God. You know, the one man said it this way, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular. All ground is holy ground. In other words, my service, whether I'm serving as a pastor or whether I serve working for PG&E or work as an accountant or whatever it is, my service is for the Lord. So we're called to serve. And the work of a prepared people, realize that we're all called. And we never know at what point God's going to ask us to do something that would honor Him. Maybe be a witness at work. Perhaps be a witness at some place that you're unexpected. It's unexpected. This past week I had a really weird week because it seemed like that everywhere I went, one of these weeks where I was counseling everybody. I went to the hospital and I went to the room to see a lady, and there was a man there, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, didn't mean to disturb you. And he goes, oh, no, come back in here. And he just started talking to me for like 30 minutes. And it seemed like everywhere I went, you know, I got called to a police scene. I'm in a police scene. I'm standing there and I'm helping the family. An officer started talking to me, telling me about his problems. So I'm inside talking to the family. I'm outside talking to him. And, you know, it just, you know, and you never know what God's going to do. But here's what God says. We need to be prepared. I used to have a pastor friend of mine. He used to always say this. He says, always be ready to preach, pray, or die. I don't know if that's good advice or not, but it sounds good. You know, it kind of rhymes a little bit. Preach, pray, or die. I guess we ought to be ready to die because we never know that when God may just say, it's done, we're done, it's time to come on home. He says, be ready to preach. You know, I feel bad for preachers that aren't ready to preach. You know, I had a preacher come one time and say, hey, are you ready to preach? And he goes, I'll have to find something. I'm like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be ready. And we all need to be ready to pray, right? You see, serving, Paul says that's the mark of those who point others to Christ. Because there have been times when unexpectedly I've been asked to pray, just at the spur of the moment. There have been times when I've been asked unexpectedly to give a message, to give a witness, to give a testimony, to tell others. And I'm going to tell you something. God puts you in those spots. And sometimes it's when it's inconvenient for you, but God says, be prepared. Be ready. You never know. You might go this summer to one of your family reunions or July 4th with family, and you might get there and someone say, hey, will you pray over the food? Hey, will you read some scripture for us or something? Will you say something spiritual? And if it's a lost relative or something, you know, they might ask you, would you do something about God and stuff? You know? Be prepared. Just be prepared. And God is saying here that this is a call to service, is the work of prepared people to point others to Christ. And Paul would say, you know, that's exactly what that he has been called to do is to point others that direction. But then he goes on, he talks about something else. He was called to an acceptance. And when I look here, it seems a little bit strange, but notice what he says in verse 26. It says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now manifest to his saints. Now, we're not sure about, you know, when you read the word mystery, if you're not careful, you may not get what he's saying, because it is hard to understand. Because in the modern Western mind, when we think of mystery, we think of like a story about someone who's doing something wrong and it's revealed at the end. Well, the idea of mystery is that which has not been revealed yet. And what Paul's talking about is that God had a plan that would include both Jews and Gentiles into one body. What is that body? The church. That's the mystery, because the church wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. This is something that God had planned in the New Testament. And Paul is saying that this mystery is now revealed, because God is saying that everyone can be freely accepted into the body of Christ through Jesus. So we have both Jews and Gentiles. That's what makes up the church. And that's what he's writing about. He's saying basically this, that everyone can come and be a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. There is no room for prejudice. There's no room for racial division. There's no room for any of that stuff. You know, we're not targeting one group of people or one race of people. We're all one race. And that race is the race of humanity. And that's found in Jesus Christ himself. And so thank God for that. Amen? So we point others to Christ by being a witness for him, by working and being prepared, by the work of the church and being a prepared people. But then thirdly, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, verses 28 and 29. I'll be done. As you notice in verse 28, can we go back and look at that with me? It says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's what it says. It says all of us, when we preach the gospel, we give the gospel out, our responsibility is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's our job. I mean, that's, am I pointing others to Christ? I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can I be honest with you? Not everybody is ready all the time to hear the gospel. I mean, sometimes we get the idea, boy, if I don't tell them now, they may die tomorrow and they may go to hell and their blood would be on my hands. And maybe that may have been a time when people thought that. But, you know, I think God has to prepare the heart of the person. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to be urgent and we ought to be persistent. We ought to do the best we can to get the gospel to somebody. But we need to pray that God will work in their heart and prepare them, that they might hear the gospel. Hey, this afternoon, of all things, in the middle of my nap, somebody knocks on my door. Now, how many of you believe that it's spiritual to take a Sunday afternoon nap? How many of you believe that, right? Amen? The rest of you, I'm praying for you, okay? But some guy knocked on my door, and here's what he said. I just come by to make sure you're registered to vote. And I said, I don't care about your candidate. And he gave me the guy's name and gave me a little brochure. And every, no, I didn't really say it that way. But you know, sometimes when people knock on your door, you're just not, you don't want to talk to them. I'm going to tell you this. That I believe ought to be a witness in our community as best we can in every possible scenario that we can possibly have. But we have to pray that God will prepare the heart of the person so they can hear the gospel. Let's not forget that. I learned that in college early years when I would go out door knocking in the South, and I would knock on doors. And someone would come to the door and they open the door and I'd say, if you're to die right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And they'd slam the door. I went to the next one. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? South Carolina, slammed the door. I didn't knock on your door, Margaret, but I know I didn't. I should have, huh? But everywhere I went, you know, I would slam the door, and I used to go and I'd say, and they'd say, how'd it go? I said, well, only got 10 doors slammed this today. And I thought that wasn't bad. But I don't think that was the best way to talk to people. That kind of turned people off. There has to be a right way, and that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've had times when, and I'm sure you have too as well, and we have to understand this, that there are times when God the Holy Spirit will lead us to talk to someone that maybe we're not even ready for. But God will lead us to talk to those people. We want to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about here is being this witness of pointing others to Christ because he made a difference in our life. And we want to share with everybody, but everybody doesn't want to hear it, quite frankly. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will lead us to those who want to listen. How am I doing tonight? You guys follow me? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying we let the Holy Spirit be our guide. It may be a neighbor, could be a family member. It may be at a tragedy, may be an event where they're ready. But our message is always Jesus and the cross. We want to make every opportunity and take advantage of every opportunity when the Holy Spirit leads us that we can warn them and tell them about what Jesus can do in their life, how he's the answer. No doubt about that. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, we're fulfilling the call of God in our life. So we have that responsibility to the Holy Spirit. But then secondly, I want you to notice, and I'll be done, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The cooperation means maybe the Holy Spirit at that point will say, you need to say this, you need to say that. There may be times, and have you ever noticed how Jesus, when he was on earth, how he dealt with people in different ways? So he goes to the woman at the well, and he talks to her about water. So he goes to the adulterous woman, and he talks to her about sin and forgiveness. I mean, wherever Jesus went to, he didn't use exactly the same approach, but the Holy Spirit guided him as he cooperated with what God wanted him to say and do. We all need to be cooperative with the Holy Spirit. That's how people see God working in us. As a pastoral staff, we're praying each week. We get here and we pray right here. And we pray in our staff meetings, dear God, guide us. We need wisdom. We want to get the gospel to this community. Dear God, show us how to reach our community. Our growing community where there's so many people. God, point us in the direction we could tell others about Christ. God, help our people as they go to work to be a witness there at work. It's not easy. We pray for you. We pray for you at work as you're there and you deal with all the things that you have to deal with and the stresses and the workload and all the pressures and everything else, that while you're there, that God can use you as a witness and a light to a world that knows nothing of Jesus, pointing others to Christ. In a world that's wrecked by sin, we have the greatest opportunity in the history of the world to point others to the Savior. You might have some restrictions on how you can say, what you can say at work, or what you can say in certain places. But when you have the opportunity to honor God, make sure that you honor God with your life. Be that witness. Tell those in that school, tell those in your neighborhood of what Jesus can do. And as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, I really believe that God will allow us to point others to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.